hymn to sing together, so filled with so many truths that we need to live on every day. I appreciate the folks from Emmanuel singing for us this morning and bringing two good messages, Blessed Assurance. It is a wonderful hymn that tells of all the promises and blessings we have in Christ. And we ought to live under grace every day, remembering His blessings to us. And then, no turning back. That's what it means to come to Christ as Savior and Lord. No turning back. We follow Him. We restructure our lives according to His will and His word. And that's what we've been talking about. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. And we are in Ephesians 6, but I always want you to remember where we are. When we study any passage of Scripture, we need to be thinking about where it is, what has been said before it and after it, what's its context, and what's the whole teaching of God's Word on a text. Today we're looking at verse 4 once again about raising children in the Lord, and particularly teenagers today. But we have to remember that He has spent the first part of this book teaching us about God's grace in Christ. He says in verse 4 of chapter 1 that you have been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that you may be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, to the praise and glory of His grace. That grace itself is a gift of God, undeserved in a world of sinners. Those who deserve nothing have been shined on them by God's love and grace and found in Jesus Christ a Savior and Lord. And then He taught us how to live for Christ in this world. In chapters 3 and 4 particularly, in chapter 5 as well, that we're to be children of light. He says in chapter 4 that we are no longer to think like we used to think. He says in verse 17, "This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart." When we are not Christians, when we are not followers of Christ, we think according to our own mind, and it's futile and useless. We ourselves to Him not only to save Christ, us from our sins, we commit ourselves to Him to be renewed in our thinking, to think from a whole different perspective about everything, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, Paul says in Romans 12. And so we have to be willing as followers of Christ to set everything on the table, every area of our life. There's a little booklet that was written many years ago, probably 40 years ago, 50 maybe, called My Heart, Christ Home. And it's the illustration of our heart as being having different rooms, like a home has a room. And here is the living room. And we go into that living room and we welcome guests into that living room to live before them as Christians and to speak to them of Christ. We go into the dining room and we thank Him for our daily bread and learn how to be thankful for everything we have before God. And we go into the various rooms of our lives, our family room, and we restructure our thinking about what is a father, what is a mother, what is a child and what are parents, and what does God call them to do and to live like in this world. And that's what we've been doing in chapter 5, husbands and wives, and now parents and children in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Let us hear the word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, or the nurture and discipline of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to be willing to be submissive and humble before you, to look at the scriptures and what they teach and how to restructure our lives as Christians, to carve out of our day a Christian life, a life that loves you and keeps your commandments and seeks to follow them. And we've been studying about the home life and husbands and wives and how to treat each other there, but children to obey their parents in the Lord, for God has given them their parents to obey and honor. Help them to have a humble heart, willing to follow your will. But we also have been studying parents and pray that you would help us as parents to have the wisdom
to learn
God's
how to raise our children
in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. So help us. Help us to think clearly from a different perspective. Not even the way necessarily that we were brought up or the way our friends and neighbors raised their children, but to give account to you, Lord Jesus, for how we raised these precious lives that have been given to us only for a short time as stewards of eternal souls. Help us, dear Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What would you think about a school system that allowed teenagers to study only when they want to? Don't shake your head yes there. I see some teenagers going, yeah. Study only when you want to. Allows other students to walk in and out of class, interrupting the teacher and what she's teaching at any time. Allows children to skip class to go to sports practice. No shaking of the heads now. Requires teachers to be available 24 hours a day to fit into the children's schedules when they want to study and learn. And I could go on with this sort of structure of school life. It would be impossible to teach your children anything in such a situation. And we recoil against putting our children into a school like that, which is run by the children, not the teachers. Teenagers need structure. We're talking about teenagers and raising them. They need structure and a schedule to learn at school without distractions. They have to learn that academics come before sports and recreation. They have to learn that behavior and respect of teachers is more important than what their friends think. And they do not know enough about the subjects to know what they need to learn. I don't know how many times I said in high school and college, why am I studying this stuff? I'm not going to use it. I don't care about history and English and literature. I don't care about all these different things. Only to learn in my adulthood that those were the very things that helped me to understand more about God's work in the world, about man's heart and need for Christ. Sometimes you don't know what you need to know. And that's why we send children to school. If they don't keep up their studies,
they don't play sports and have privileges.
They need discipline and correction, to pay attention to the teacher, to be held accountable with tests and privileges for their studies. We make them study even when they don't want to. All this is just common sense about education. But it is remarkable to me that parents do not exercise the same common sense and biblical sense in raising their children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. They want their children to like them. They don't want to put structure upon them that would cause the kids to rebel against them. And in so doing, they teach their children that they have no beliefs, no integrity, no principles themselves. And then wonder why their children have none. Teenagers need these things. Christian parents need to look to the Scriptures and believe that God holds them responsible for the raising of their children in the Lord. It is not the children's job, even teenagers. We saw last week that in the Bible itself, that God would not allow a young man to pay temple taxes until he was 20 years old, indicating that he had come to adulthood. Nor would God allow anyone under 20 years old to go out to war. No teenage soldiers. Because God understood and taught us that at around the age of 20 is when we start to think more clearly and we become more responsible to govern our own lives. Until then, we have parents. And the book of Proverbs is written to parents and children to teach them, first to teach parents what to teach their children, and then to teach the children what they need to listen to about their parents, from their parents. Ecclesiastes is written in the same way, to teach children that to set your hope and your happiness on money and food and friends and immoral behavior of any kind, drunkenness and sex and things of that nature, is a dead end and brings you to destruction in your present life and the next. So God has given us everything we need as parents to teach our children. But parents need to look to Scripture and set the schedule of their children, the activities of their children, and the privileges of their teenagers, even more than a school system does.
Too many
parents let their children set their own schedule and activities, determine their own times of what they do and when, decide how much they'll participate even in family life. You try to set a time during the day when the whole family can gather together for a meal, and if not a meal, a snack, and then sit down together and read the Scripture and pray together as a family. But some parents actually let teenagers say, "I'm sorry, I don't have time for that." It is amazing to me when you study history and family life in history to see how much even Christian parents let their children decide what they do and don't do. Let their children decide whether they come to church or not, to Sunday school or not, to youth meetings or not, youth camps or not, where they're going to hear the word that may bring eternal life to their souls. God has given parents to make these kinds of decisions. Parents sometimes let their children decide when they go to bed, what friends they spend time with, what clothes they buy, what household chores they do, and many more things. And while, as we've been studying in the preschool years, we are to call our children to immediate obedience with the use of the rod and its consequences, in the elementary years, we're trying to teach them Christian character, what it means to love, to be kind, to forgive, to be faithful, to be patient, to be good, all the fruit of the Spirit, self-controlled. In the teenage years, we're trying to reason with them and teach them how to think from a Christian worldview. It means we're not to be less engaged, but more engaged with them. In conversation, in instruction from the Word of God, before they leave our home and go out into the world to do what God has called them to do. But that is often the time when parents have less and less influence. We're to give them more and more liberty in choices as they earn it by doing those things that we call them to do and being faithful, showing themselves responsible, that they can be trusted in the liberties we give them. Especially during the teenage years, we need to teach them that there is such a thing as truth, God's truth, God's word, God's laws, the Ten Commandments, God's judgment at the end of time, the need of a Savior, upon the cross to bear our sins in his body on the tree and be crucified and bear the wrath of God to atone for those sins and restore us to the God who created us. They need to learn these things all through the years, not just from preachers and youth directors, but from moms and dads before they leave home. The five principles I've been teaching you about child raising apply to the teenage years as well. In fact, more so. Marriage comes first. The marriage between husband and wife is the primary relationship in the home. Children have to fit into that. The marriage cannot be destroyed and torn apart by the children. The children cannot look upon themselves as being the center of the home, and the marriage is there to serve them. Parents are slaves. They are genies that you just rub a certain way and they give you what you want. They have to learn what no means. They have to be willing to sit down and listen to mom and dad. And we cannot let the children divide mom and dad from each other. There must be a unity in the marriage to raise the children in the Lord. And we must believe that they are sinful by nature. Children are. They are prone toward not listening. They are prone to disobedience. They are prone to rebellion because of the sinful nature that they've inherited from Adam. They are not blank slates when they're born. And teenagers are not either. They are made in God's image, but until God changes their hearts and subdues that sinful nature and gives them a heart to love God, they are going to resist every step of the way. Parents cannot be angry at them because of that. Rather, they should pity them and be patient and teach them about the gospel of Christ. Parents have to believe in grace themselves, undeserved love, in order to have a gracious spirit toward their children when they instruct them in discipline, not exploding in anger, not ranting and raving about how much their children don't love them like they should. The goal is to bring Christ before them, to teach them God's word. And we have to believe that it is our calling to evangelize our children all the time. Be as much a witness to our children as we would our friend's teenager visiting in our home. Instead of taking their presence and them being our children as an excuse to sin in the way we treat them. And we must follow God's word in the Lord. And how to raise them. In raising children is that you have to shift gears from as they get older. As I said, from the rod and reproof in preschool to teaching about Christian character to reasoning more. Admonition is the second word in verse 4. The first word is paideia, instruction with teeth, the use of the rod. But the second word, admonition, has to do with reasoning, convincing, in a sense, arguing with our children. Not allowing them to argue with us, but we to argue with them. And that is to reason and explain to them what God's word says about what their behavior is or what they want to do. Or what are the issues that they need to think about now before they leave our home. And God's word has all that information for us as parents to teach them. And one of the things last week that I mentioned that I think we need to think about more, I've got interesting responses from you. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. That doesn't apply just to adults. It applies to children. We need to provide a home that is a quiet life, not torn apart by outside things, divided by outside people. We are called to lead a quiet life where there's consistency and the priorities of a family life are kept. A quiet life, attending to your own business, being responsible for your own actions, being consistent in your faithfulness and teaching our children to do that. And to work with our hands. Children need to learn to work growing up. with chores that you've given them in the home, as well as other projects that you give them, to work to completion under your instruction, instead of saying, "You're not doing it right, move aside, let me take it over and do it right." This is for children as well as adults, so that when they grow up and become adults, they will understand what it means to live for God in the home. Now, I'm frustrated on time today. We have the congregational meeting at 1:30. And so I'm going to try to rush through some things and probably come back to it another time. But I want to teach you about raising teenagers today. We started last week. Teenagers are people. They need the Lord, and they need parents to teach them about the Lord. But two things I want to mention today, and just that parents need to look to the scriptures. But the first one is appropriate boundaries and wisdom to their children. This means you've got to study God's word and think about it, and think about what God wants your child to be and to do, and not so. Family first. Family comes first. Not outside friends. Family comes first. That's a rule. And we don't tear up the family from what it needs to do because someone else wants your child to do something else. The Ten Commandments. You shall not bear false witness and lie. You shall not steal and take other things. Remember the Sabbath day. You're going to use the whole Lord's day for the Lord, whether you want to or not. This is God's day. You rest, you learn, you worship. And the other 6 days you're going to work, the commandment says. You're going to be responsible. You're going to be involved in the family until you leave this home. That's hard. I wish we had done it more perfectly. But you have to fight as parents for God's word and God's influence upon your children. And think about, what does He want us to do, which naturally leads out other things that they may want to do. We're to anticipate our child's life. When you're pregnant with that baby, you need to be thinking about raising a preschooler. When you're raising a preschooler, thinking about raising an elementary child. When you're raising an elementary child, a high school child, and then a college child and an adult, we need to think ahead. We need to anticipate situations before they come and be instructing our children while they're young what we're going to allow them to do and not do when they're old. Too many parents just fly by the seat of their pants because they have no principles. They've not thought ahead about God's word and God's law and the gospel of Christ and how to live for His glory in terms of what they are going to teach their children, what they're going to allow their children to do and not do. So there has to be thinking. There have to be boundaries and rules for the home and for the children to honor. Now, we posted some rules in our house when our kids were growing up. We posted them. I think we finally found them when they were in the early elementary years. But we posted them on our refrigerator, and we taught them to our children, and we tried to enforce them. And these rules are 21 rules that are written on a list by a man named Greg Harris, who is a famous homeschooler and a teacher of children. And all of these rules come from biblical principles. We could go exactly to scriptures if you wanted me to quote them. But they are principles we need to try to bring into our home. And I want to just read them to you because this is for children of all ages, but especially teenagers. Number one, we obey God in this home. Number two, we love, honor, and pray for one another. Number three, we tell the truth. Number four, we consider one another's interest ahead of our own. Number five, we speak quietly and respectfully with one another. Number six, we do not hurt one another with unkind words or deeds. Number seven, when someone needs correction, we correct him in love. Number eight, when someone is sorry, we forgive him. Number nine, when someone is sad, we comfort him. 10, when someone is happy, we rejoice with him. Number 11, when we have something nice to share, We share it. Number 12, when we have work to do, we do it without complaining. Number 13, we take good care of everything that God has given us. Number 14, we do not create unnecessary work for others. Number 15, when we open something, we close it. Number 16, when we take something out, we put it away. Number 17, when we turn something on, we turn it off. Number 18, when we make a mess, we clean it up. Did you hear that, mothers? When we make a mess, we clean it up. Number 19, when we do not know what to do, we ask. Number 20, when we go out, we act just as if we were in this house. Number 21, when we disobey or forget any of the 21 rules of this house, we accept the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Those are simple rules. Make your children memorize those rules. You can talk about them when they're violated. You can show God's word. You can teach them what they should do instead. But there needs to be clear rules for children to put into their minds to understand that God has a will for us to live by. And we have a will to live by. And we are going to live by this will in this home. And there's going to be instruction about it and discipline and correction when those rules are broken. You're saying, well, you're being too specific. No, I'm not. These are all based on biblical principles and scriptures that I can show you. But we need to think ahead and train our children when they are preschoolers to think the way we want elementary school children to live, and on till they grow up. These rules come before privileges, before sports, before friends, before activities. If the kids do not keep the family rules, to earn our respect, to honor us, and to earn privileges, then the privileges have to go until they learn the rules. You say, well, that sounds very strict. Well, you haven't heard anything yet. It's not about being strict and mean. It's about being loving, for the Lord loves whom He disciplines. Do you think God is mean when He gives us 10 commandments? When He tells a young man and a young woman, do not commit adultery, is He being mean? No, He's sparing their feelings and their soul of the betrayal and of the violation that comes from immoral sexual immorality. He's trying to protect them and preserve their mind and the purity of their thoughts and make a marriage that sings with dedication and commitment to none other. That's not mean. That's loving. It's teaching us how to overcome sin and to bless us with kindness and loving instruction. I was going to go through some Proverbs, but we'll come back another time. Just to say, though, that God gives in the Proverbs commands to children to listen to your parents. And if you're a Christian young person, that means that you are called to honor, listen, and obey your parents till you leave your home. If you want to do God's will, that's what God has commanded. Now, there may be parents that command you to sin, and you don't have to sin to obey your parents, but it better be sin. Your parents can't lie. They can't tell you to murder or steal or to commit adultery. They can't tell you not to worship God. But until it crosses the line of sin, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ as a young person, you are called to honor your parents and be subject to them and obey them. And God will hold you responsible for each evil thought, word, and deed which you have not done that. You will meet them again one day at His judgment seat. That's what God does. He made us to love Him and live for Him. When we don't, He brings us to account. The only refuge and escape from the sins of dishonoring your parents and disobeying them is Jesus Christ. where upon the cross he bore the sins of young people who have cursed their parents and thought evil of them and disobeyed them and lied and deceived them as if he himself had done it to Joseph and Mary. And he bore our sins in his body upon the tree. And when God the Father poured out his just wrath upon all our sins in Jesus, he bore the penalty of hell upon the cross for each and every one of them, that you might be forgiven as a young person who believes in him, and then love him more than friends or activities or sports or anything, any idol of your life. Love him and live for his glory in this world. Many proverbs teach about this. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. He who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. A friend loves at all times. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. What is desirable in a man, and young men and women need to listen to this one. What is desirable in a man is his kindness. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverted mouth. I hate, says the Lord. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. On and on. 31 chapters of Proverbs. Plenty of material for parents and children to study together. Someone recently asked me and said, I don't know how to talk to my teenager. I don't know what to do just to get it started. And I said, well, I think what you need to do is just go to them and say, you know what? God has told me to teach you his word and to teach you how to live in this world. And I don't really know how to do that. Would you just come and apart with me and let's sit down and read the Bible together and see if we can learn how to talk about it? Come on over here and bring your Bible. Let's open up and read God's Word. Let's talk about it. See if we can learn to do what God wants. Parents are called to teach their children the things of God. But they tend to let outside influences into their children's lives, their teenagers' lives, far too much, robbing them of God's priorities in the home, and the opportunity to blessed opportunities of conversation, even when you don't know what to say. Just saying, you know, I don't know what to say to you right now, but what does God want in our lives? Let's think about that. What you want to do this thing. You want to go to this place. Look at this friend that you have. What does God's word say about it? Let's read it and see if we can find out together. You need to listen to me. God has said so. And a teenager that's rebellious against that approach, there's consequences. They don't have to play sports. They don't have to have a driver's license. They don't have to have access to your car. And they don't have to have everything they want to have. Because the more we indulge them in their desires, the more they think that they have control over us, and that they make the decisions in their life, and they know what is best. We need to think about what's best and hold forth to it with our kids. Now, I'm going to close with this and hope that you do not come and try to cast me off a cliff as they tried to do Jesus when he preached. And teenagers, you know that I love you. I've proven that to you. And so does Brother Mitch. But I want you to listen, and I'm going to share with you some things we did in our home as we raised our children. and we would still do today if we had children in the home. It has to do with making sure the family is the center of our teenagers' lives. The church is the center of our teenagers' lives. That Christ is the center of our home. And that teaching them how to live in a family is more important than anything else they want to do. So we restricted certain things that would bring in outside influences in our children that we did not want them to have. And also that we would have more time in the family life to do those things we're supposed to do with them. For instance, no personal phone. Right, you can breathe now. No personal phone. One phone in our home growing up with our kids, except the one in our bedroom. No phone in your bedroom. Where children get apart by themselves and talk with their friends and talk with friends that have no teaching about God in their life and influence our kids for sin and unrighteousness. If they can't talk on the phone in your presence about anything to their friends, they have nothing to talk about to their friends. No phone. Cell phones? If you want to give them a cell phone, give them an emergency phone to call you when their car breaks down. No cell phones, no text messaging. No MySpace on the computer, where children read about the sinful character and thoughts of their friends and then are tempted to say and do things on the computer they would never do in your presence. If they can't do it in your presence, they don't need to do it at all. This is God's word. It is not Brother Fred's word. You have to teach your children what is true and what is right. The problem is we've been so inundated with worldliness in our generation, we don't realize that our forefathers, our grandparents, would never let our children do what you parents let them do today. Because they still had the remnant of Christian principles that the family's first. That your child's welfare is more important than their wishes. That school comes before sports. That the family comes before school. This is why Paul said that if you live as a child of light in this world, you will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. That we don't think as the Gentiles think. We think according to God. He said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be transformed in the way that you think by the word of God. We do what the word of God teaches in the principles that it gives us. And we sift everything else through the word and those principles. No TV unless it is programs you approve of. And only for the time that you allow them to watch it. Because they're supposed to read some books that you give them as Christians. They need to read other things. And I want to say something about reading, and that is using a computer is not the same thing as reading. God's word was given to us in written form in black and white so that we would not just listen to programming or even videos or tapes or CDs or MP3s with God's word on them, but that we are to read and meditate on God's word. Looking where God's words are in the sentence and in the paragraph, looking back, meditating, ruminating on it. Just listening to a message, like on Sunday morning right now, is not the same as reading your Bible. It is God's word, and our children must be taught to read thoroughly so that they can read their Bible well. Parents have to supplement an education system that's not teaching their children to read well. Whether you're homeschooling or Christian schooling or public schooling, parents have to work on those kinds of things with their kids. No computer surfing and games without your approval and knowledge. No dating and going together before graduation from high school. That is not the time to entrap your emotions in a monogamous relationship with anybody. Exceptions, yes, we made them. They're proms, special events and things like that, but still with groups. No weeknight outings when they're supposed to be home with the family and studying, unless it is school related. They have to spend time with the family. They can't choose to say, I'd rather be with my friends. Because God has put the family first. And they have to learn to discipline themselves according to God's word. Regular bedtimes for sleep. Curfews for when they're out, when they're to come in. No sinful speech towards siblings. The need to confess the wrong and ask forgiveness. This is one thing that I believe helps far more than parents and children understand. Regular times for family meals, at least one a day, where you sit down together as a family and eat together and share a common meal and have time to say, honey, how was your day? And you have to get better answers than fine. What did you study at school? Well, tell me what you studied. What did the teacher say? How'd things go with your friends today? How was sports practice? What happened? How are you doing? How's your devotional readings in the Bible coming? Are you reading the book that I gave you? Do you have time on Saturday to go fishing? Let's plan our week. Is there time that we can go out and go bowling or golfing or go out to the whatever? Those things are more important than peer influence. And parents are called by God to deal with those things and teach their children those things for their own good. The Lord's Day is the Lord's Day. If they don't want to talk, they have to. Privileges are privileges. They have to be earned through faithfulness to what they're supposed to do. They have to prove that they're trustworthy to drive a car or to go this place or that. They have to tithe from their allowance and all monies that they earn to the church of Christ. They need to be taught to save for goals of things that they really desire. And many more things that I'm just skipping over at this point. But all of these things are based upon biblical principles. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. Be active, continually, thinking ahead in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. It cannot be just the mothers. It has to be the father taking the initiative and making sure things are done as planned in the home. And this means ultimately that parents, above all, have to be more committed to Jesus Christ than their children. By following God's word with children, it is inevitable that your children are going to resist and sometimes rebel and may even say, I hate you. But our children are not God. They are not our Savior. They have not bled upon the cross to atone for our sins and give us eternal life. They have not even given themselves to us. Christ has given them to us. They are His. And we are called as parents to follow Him by trusting in Him for our own salvation, understanding what grace is, undeserved, unconditional love and kindness and mercy, so that we'll be able to show unconditional love, kindness, and mercy to our children. Every tone of our voice, every word that we choose, Paul has said in Ephesians 4, let no word proceed from your mouth, which is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Not just gracious, but give grace, show grace, teach grace. You may say, well, that's just a lot of work. I think I would put it this way. It was a lot of work for Jesus Christ to come into this world and to live as a man amongst the ignorance and the rejections of men, to go to the cross to save our soul and teach us how to live like this. That's work. He gives us gifts. And out of those gifts of love and mercy and forgiveness, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the future resurrection from the dead, the new heavens and the new earth, He calls us. Out of all those blessings that He has given us and promised us for the future, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and that includes how we raise children in the Lord. We're not responsible to our children for how we raise them. We're responsible to the Son of God, and that's why a parent's heart must always be set upon Jesus Christ as the love of their life and the love of their soul, so they'll have the strength to do what is right for their children. Parents, come to Christ. Go to God's Word. And raise them up, bring them up in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. And you young people who may not like Brother Fred listing all the things that he would not do for his own children, need to understand that the Bible is God's Word. Your friends are not God's Word and their opinions. And you have to decide whether you're going to follow Jesus Christ alone and trust Him enough to live as a Christian with your parents in this world. Go to Christ to find the heart that comes from finding His love is sufficient for you, and the great strength of your heart and the love of your life, so that you'll want to do what He wants. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand your word better than we do. To understand not only the verses, but the principles of those verses and the whole teaching of the word of God and how it interprets every scripture. But just right now, we ask that you would help us as parents, for in many things we all stumble in raising our children. Debbie and I both wish we could go back and do it over with our own children. But we thank you that you've made promises to parents that the Word of God does not return void without accomplishing its purposes. And we ask that you would give parents hope that raising their children in the nurture and the discipline of the Lord is the best thing for their children. And I pray for the children of this congregation that they'll have the honesty and sincerity to ask what is truth, whether God's Word is truth, whether Jesus Christ is worth following. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.